You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Jesus saves. A simple phrase, a noun and a verb. We've been talking about it the past couple weeks and looking in the book of John in chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there to John chapter 3. And looking at this study and asking the question and giving the answer, how do you get to heaven? How do you really please God? How do you have a relationship with God? And then coming with the answer of saying Jesus saves. He's the one. He's the one that takes us to God. He's the bridge that takes us to God. And in John chapter 3, as we've been going through this, there's been a discussion going on between Jesus Christ and a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a man that was a political man. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. That was 70 people that ran Jerusalem and ran the Jewish people. They were under the Roman occupation, but they had a lot of political power. He was also a part of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious people. They kept the letter of the law. They did everything that they were supposed to do. They were just perfect right down the line of doing the law. So he's a political man and he was a religious man. He was a highly educated man, thirdly. Nicodemus is a Greek name, even though he was a Jewish person. So he had been educated in all of the Greek schools, and so he knew a lot. And here was Nicodemus as a political man, as a religious man, as a highly educated man. And he comes to Jesus and he says, how in the world are you doing these miracles? We can't figure this thing out. He comes political, he comes religious, he comes educated, and he said, there's got to be more. I've got to understand what's going on. I don't understand. What I have is not enough. And Jesus begins to talk to him about what it means to know God. Jesus begins to talk to him about what it means to know that he's going to heaven. And Jesus gives him a couple examples. He says, well, you got to be born first of water, that's physical birth, but you've also got to be born of the Spirit. And that's where we get the phrase, born again. It's right there in John chapter 3, that you must be born again. So he says it's physical birth, it's spiritual birth. He goes further on and he says, okay, it's also the wind. The wind's going to blow where it wishes. You think, Nicodemus, it's just the Jewish people that are going to go to heaven, but the wind's going to blow wherever it wishes, and people that are not Jewish are going to be able to receive Christ and go to heaven. So there's birth that he uses as an illustration. There's wind that he uses as an illustration. He says, Nicodemus, you might remember back in Numbers chapter 21 that Moses lifted up a serpent. And he lifted it up on a pole. And if you looked up to this serpent, by looking at it, would heal you from this disease that you had that you'd gotten from being snake bitten. So he could take the venom. He could take the power out of the snake bite. And one day the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. And he's the one that's going to take sin and the power of sin out of your life. So he says, I'm giving you an illustration of birth. I'm giving you an illustration of the wind. I'm giving you an illustration of looking up at the serpent. And I want to give you now what we're going to look at this evening. I want to give you the illustration of light and darkness. That there's light and there's darkness. That we're all born in darkness, but that through Christ we can come to the light. That's the illustration he's going to give Nicodemus that we're going to see tonight. Now, in looking at that, we've got to look back to where we were last week. Last week was John 3:16, the most famous verse of the entire Bible, John 3:16. No one knows John 3:15. No one knows John 3:17 except for us because we've been studying the book of John. John 3:16, though, is this featured paramount verse. So this is going to be the John 3:16 letdown sermon is what this is going to be. Because we talked about that last week, and we're going to get into John 3:17 and 3:17 through 21 and looking at this illustration of light and of darkness. Last week we talked about that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, anybody in the world can come to Christ, whosoever believes in him can have everlasting life, will not perish but have everlasting life. God is a God who loves. He's not a God who bargains. He doesn't say, well, we can't say to him, well, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and that obligates you then to do something for me. I'll bargain with you, God. If I do enough things right, then you've got to do something for me. God is not a God who bargains. God is a God who loves. And love is apart from bargaining. He showers his love upon us. He gives us his Son. He gives us Christ. He gives us an open door that whosoever believes in him, anyone can come. He loves, and a God who loves is far better than a God who bargains. Because how can you ever bargain with holy? How can you ever bargain with heaven? What could you do that could be enough? And instead, he comes and he gives and he loves. And so that's where we come to John 3:17 and 3:17 and 18 is going to be two rough verses. And then we're going to get into the rest of it, of light and darkness. Look in your Bibles, if you will. And if you don't have a Bible, right there in front of you, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you, and that's our gift to you. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that one home with you. John 3, verse 17, here's what it says. For God did not send his Son, that's Jesus, into the world to condemn the world. Good. But to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let's just take that for just a moment. Here he says that Jesus Christ has not come to the earth to condemn, but he's come to the earth to save. Jesus came to bring salvation, not condemnation. Jesus came to bring salvation, not condemnation. He came to offer us salvation. God wasn't up there in heaven going, oh, how am I going to get them back? I know how I'm going to get. I'm going to exact my revenge. I'm going to smite them by sending my Son. He sent his Son not to be condemnation, but he sent his Son to be salvation. So Jesus came from the desire of a loving God to then be on planet earth, to live a sinless life, so that he could say to us who don't live a sinless life, come to me. I am for your salvation. Jesus Christ is come to give us salvation, not condemnation. Why? Because condemnation already exists. Did you hear in verse 18? This is kind of the bad news, but we got to have bad news before you get to good news. The good news isn't good news unless you understand the bad news. Here's the bad news. It says in verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, good news, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he does not believe in God's one and only Son. Now, I want you to think back. If you're a Christian, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior to wash you clean of your sin. If you're a believer, I want you to think back to before you were a believer in Christ, when you were in darkness. If you don't know Christ at this time, I want you to think about what this means to not know Christ. Because here's what the Bible is saying, that we are already under condemnation. That if you don't know Jesus Christ, if before you knew Jesus Christ, sin, you're already under condemnation. Now, what do we think? We think that we are not guilty unless we're caught, right? That's what we think in our culture. There's no real guilt unless you're caught. So if you get away with something, then you're not guilty. You weren't caught, so there's no guilt. But if everything we do is before the eyes of God, then we've got to realize that we've been caught at everything, really. Whether we've been caught, quote unquote, or not, we have been caught because God has seen it. Now, I was thinking about how to illustrate that this point this week. And I thought of this. This is the illustration I want to give you. If you drive a car, if you've been driving for any length of time, I bet every single day you get behind the wheel of a car, you break a traffic law. Every single day, I bet you break a traffic law. I'm a good driver, try to be, but every day I get behind the wheel of a car, I break a traffic law. Either it's a 35 and maybe I went 36, or maybe, you know, if it's a 35, you can go really up to 40, right? Because you won't get caught until you get past 40. And it's not really breaking the law until you go past 40, because then past 40, if there's a cop there, then you get caught at that moment. But it's not breaking the law until you get caught, right? Think of the stop sign that's right by your house that you'll go to tonight or you went to on the way here, and you stop, but you don't really all the way stop. It doesn't rock back. You just kind of stop, and then you head on and you roll through it. But you didn't get caught. You stopped kind of at the stop sign, but really, legally, you didn't stop at the stop sign. And I've got a young child, and so my son sits in the back seat, and he says, you didn't stop at the stop sign, Dad. And I'm like, you shush. You don't know how to drive. You play with your Hot Wheels. Leave Dad alone. I know what I'm doing. But if you think about it, every single one of us, every time we've been behind the wheel of a car, we have broken a law every single time. So when we actually get caught speeding or doing something, we try to make ourselves feel better because we think about all the times we didn't get caught and we deserved it. And we got it now, and so it makes it all okay. But we're still mad at the cop. We still are upset. We feel like, you know, we had a right. We shouldn't have gotten that ticket, right? Imagine that December 31st, you get in the mail every single traffic violation you've ever had in your entire life that you weren't caught for. All of them arrive on one day. Every single day you've broken a traffic law, and all of them arrive on December 31st. It would bankrupt us, wouldn't it? You'd have to sell your car to try to pay even the fines to be able to do. Well, that same day will come, and it's called Judgment Day, and it's a time in which we are already under condemnation. We have already broken the law. We have already done things wrong. If we're don't know Jesus Christ, or before we knew Christ, it has already happened. And so there is sin that is there that we have sinned. And the Bible tells us in verse 18 that he who does not believe stands condemned already. It already exists. Now watch what happens. When you realize sin already exists and you stand under condemnation, then you need something. You need a Savior. Enter Jesus. You need to be born again. You need to come from the darkness to the light, from the broad road to the narrow. You need a Savior to pluck you out and to take you from all the things that you already stand condemned in, and so did I. But here's the thing, is we don't have that in our Christian life anymore. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about things being right and wrong. We want to mix it together. And if we're not caught, then there's no sin. And if there's no sin, then there's no need for a Savior. And there's no need for a Savior, then we can live in complete pluralism of an ambiguous God that we're all confused, is what ends up at the end. Because we don't know which book's the holy book. We don't know which religion's the right religion. We don't know which thing to do, how to operate, where to go. But when we see what the Bible really says, it is light and it is darkness. And it changes everything. And we realize, Lord, I'm under condemnation already. I was born in sin. As soon as I could make a choice, I chose sin. Be very clear. Men do not sin. Women and men do not sin reluctantly. We sin willfully. We like it. We'll get to a verse in just a second that will say those who are in the dark, they love the dark and they hate the light. In our flesh, in our sinful nature, we love greed. We love lust. We like playing with the thoughts of revenge. It gives us some type of satisfaction to see something bad happen to someone we don't like or we think they deserve it. Because we love sin and we stand under condemnation already. And Jesus is the one that must take us from it. He must take us from it. Just because you weren't caught, Jesus has seen it all, doesn't mean that you're not guilty. And we live in a place where we no longer talk about salvation in Christianity, we just talk about encouragement. Christianity is a salvation religion. Because we understand that sin is real. And so I don't need to be encouraged, I need to be saved. I don't need to just be told to be a nicer guy. I need to have Christ wash me clean and forgive me for all of eternity. A man named James Stoss said it like this: conveniently set aside is the Bible teaching that man is an enemy of God who needs to be reconciled to God. Instead, man is pictured as a nice guy with a few problems who only needs to realize that God is even nicer, and the two ought to get together. You're not a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy that just needs to be nicer. I'm a person that needs to be saved. We're people that need to be saved and to trust Jesus Christ to wash us clean, forgive us for all of our sins, past, present, and future. What's the game changer in this? It's very simply this: the one who believes in Christ. Belief in Christ is what brings you to God. Belief in Christ is what enables you to be washed clean. Belief in Christ is what takes all your traffic violations and throws them as far as the east is from the west. Not belief like, okay, I think Jesus is real. Christmas is a pretty cool holiday, and I like those chocolate bunnies on Easter. So, yeah, I believe in God. Now, I'm not talking about just mental assent. It says in the book of James that the demons believe and they shudder. I'm talking about belief being this. Belief is the deep conviction of the soul that Jesus is true and he's enough. Belief is the deep conviction of the soul resting all your weight upon. The belief that Jesus is true and he is enough, and we rest our soul on it. That's the belief. It's not mental belief. It's not this little bit of faith. It's saving faith, saving belief that there is no other but Christ, and he is the one and only Son of God. And so we come to him and we say, I need to move from darkness to light. I've stood under condemnation. I need you to rescue me. But what we want is just to not get caught. We want to not get caught. There's a little girl, and she was making a mud pie in the backyard. You know, you put mud in there, a little bit of water, and she was stirring it up in a little bowl. And so she brought it in the house, and her grandmother was watching her. And her grandmother said, honey, you can't bring that in the house. She was wanting to pour it out on the counter and make it. She said, but grandma, this is chocolate. This is chocolate. She said, no, you need to take that out of the house. So she took it out of the house. She made another mud pie, and she came in, and her grandma said, honey, you know, kind of how grandma could do, like, uh-uh. And she said, grandma, just don't look. Because if you don't look, then it makes it not true. Here's what one commentator said. Anytime we choose to do wrong or to withhold doing right, we choose hiding as well. It may be that out of all of our prayers that are ever spoken, the most common one, the quietest one, the one we least acknowledge making is simply this: God, don't look. Genesis, what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, and then they hid. And God walked through the garden and said, where are you? He knew where they were, and they said, we've been hiding because we know that we've sinned. We like to hide. Secrets make you sick. And anything you're hiding is something you shouldn't be doing. And it's ultimately going to bring your destruction. Let's look at what happens in the continuation of the scripture in verse 19. But this is the verdict. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. They don't sin reluctantly, we sin willfully. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. Are you living in the light or are you dying in the darkness? Are you living in the light or are you dying in the darkness? Jesus, it says in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 that we studied a few weeks ago say this. It says, in him, being Christ, was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of, listen, darkness into his kingdom of light. 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. And we don't live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Jesus is the light. He said, here's the verdict. It's either light or it's darkness. It's one or the other. And light gives you clarity. Darkness gives you concealment. But what we have done, unfortunately, within our culture in particular, is we have mixed the two. We say, well, it's not really light, and there's not really right, and it's not really dark, and there's not really wrong. It's not really truth and false. There's not really one way, and it's just kind of anything goes. It's just this nice gray of confusion. Because there is no sin unless you get caught, and if there is sin, it was just a mistake. So you really don't need a savior. You just need an encouragement because you're just a nice person that needs to get nicer. And so we live in this gray area in which we trivialize death, and we trivialize life. And we live in this gray where we're all confused and no one knows what's right and no one knows what's wrong. And we really aren't really sure how this whole thing works. And we just live in gray. Even if you think about, just even today, think about the nicest people in your neighborhood. They've got like a skeleton hanging from their trees. I mean, isn't that weird? I mean, if you just showed up here on a trip to America, you'd be like, these people are wacko. I mean, what is going on? Cemeteries popping out of people's front yards? But what have we done? We've trivialized death because we greatly fear it. Even as believers in Christ, we shouldn't fear death, but we do, all of it. Nobody wants to die. So we trivialize it so it can become manageable. So we take even today on this Halloween, we put it all together and we just make it spooky, like, ooh, it's scary, death. And we make it childish because we're afraid of it. And we move it into the gray that makes it manageable where we're in control of it. Listen to this quote from the book, Love is Stronger Than Death by Peter Kreft. Now, I want you to listen. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on, okay? We're smart people. You're just going to have to listen. The denial of death is one reason for our tolerance of violence. We watch violence on a TV screen or in movies detached. We watch from a distance as the Romans watched the gladiators. What we watch is not ourselves. We turn it into an object that exercises it from our inner being. We are not involved. We are not responsible. We are only spectators, not participants. Death becomes tolerable when it happens to other people. But when we have made death a spectator sport, we have made life a spectator sport as well. To be detached from our death is to be detached from our life. Death is entertainment to us now, instead of the finality in which we step into eternity. Why? Because it makes a gray that then we can manage. But the Bible says really clearly, there's light and there's darkness. There's one or the other. And when you love the darkness, you're going to hate the light. And when you love the light, you're going to end up hating the darkness. And the more you come into the light and understand the light of Christ, the more you'll look at the things of sin and you'll say, I don't want that. Your spirit will see something on the movies and you'll go, that's not for me. That's dark. I want light. I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. There'll be sins that will call your name. You'll say, no, that's dark. That's not me anymore. That's the old me before I placed my belief, my soul rested in God. And I'm not going for darkness because I don't like darkness anymore. My flesh might, but I don't. My heart doesn't. But those in the dark, they don't like the light. Darkness and light, they're vastly different. Imagine if it was dark in this room. What does darkness feel like? Darkness feels chaotic. Darkness makes you feel alone. Darkness can be confusing. Darkness can be something that we finally start going, okay, I've had enough of this. I don't really know. This is what life is like without Christ. It's dark. It's confusing. There's no direction. But if you spend enough time in the dark, your eyes begin to adjust, don't they? And as you live in the dark, all of a sudden you begin to make out some images that you couldn't previously make out. But the thing in the image that so beckons in the darkness, that so says, look at me in the darkness, if you will actually admit that you're in darkness, then what will happen is something will become amazingly obvious that you never saw before, and that is a bright red exit sign. Because there's something in you that says, where's the exit from the darkness? And the exit is the red of the blood of Jesus on the cross. And when the blood of Jesus is poured out in your life and your eyes maybe have adjusted where you've figured out the darkness, then imagine that after you've received and believed and you've trusted in Christ, imagine then light. And it makes everything vastly different. And now you walk as a believer in light. It's different. Now you're a part of something. Now there's people around. Now there's somebody to go arm in arm with. Now things make sense. Now you know where to go. You know where you've journeyed. You understand where you are. And the light comes through the exit from the darkness of Jesus Christ. Follow me. Because we're born under condemnation. We need a Savior. And when we trust a Savior, His only begotten Son, then we move from darkness to light. That's what it means to be saved, born again. God has plucked you out. Darkness and light are major biblical themes. What's the first thing that happens in Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, what does he say? And God said, let there be light. Genesis 1, chapter 3, God said, let there be light. The next verse, the first thing that he does is then he separates the light from the darkness. And we've got to separate it as well and say, I'm not going to live in the gray twilight anymore, Lord. I want to live in the light. Not that you lose your salvation. Once you come into the light as a believer in Christ, you are in the light. No question about it. I'm not negating that in the least. But in our practice, not in our position. Our position is secured in heaven through Christ. In our practice, we drift back to darkness. We drift back to greed. We drift back to lust. And we get into this twilight where we begin to manage holiness over here and fitting in with the world over here. And we live in this gray. And I hope your twilight is actually a dawn, that you're going to walk into the light and it's going to become brighter, because gray is not where God wants you. If you look at your Bibles and you just see the words down here, when you look at it closely and your Bible's close to you, do you know what? The words are black and white. But if you look at my Bible in a distance, it's just a gray page. The further you are away from the truth of God's word, the more gray your life will get. But when you look and you're close in the truth, you're walking in the light, it's black and it's white. And you know what God wants you to do. You know what he doesn't want you to do. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know what's true. You know what's false. But when you walk away from it and you get further away, it gets grayer and grayer and grayer and grayer. And so now we're just confused. Well, what do I do and where do I go? And I'm not even sure how to do this whole thing. You walk back into the word. See, living in truth cultivates loving the light. Living in truth cultivates loving the light. How do you begin to love the light even more? How do you begin to love the Lord even more? How do you grow in a relationship with God? You walk living in truth. And when you live in truth, you won't want the darkness. Why would I live in twilight when I can run in the bright of the day? Why would I want to be confused in the darkness when I can run in the vastness and the brightness of light? Life lived in the light is what it's about. And look at what happens, if you will. We're going to read verse 19 and 20 again and then add 21 to it. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And listen, will not come into the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly, so it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. People don't come to the light from the darkness for this reason. They're afraid of their deeds being exposed. Let me turn that on its head for a second. The greatest thing that could happen in your life is for you to walk into the light and your deeds to be exposed. Now, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to walk in front of God and God find out what everything I've been doing and all these things. Here it is. Exposing your faults to a loving God brings salvation, not condemnation. When you walk out of the dark and you say, or standing in the dark and say, Lord, it's dark. I've sinned. I've done things against you. I've got traffic violations that could fill this room if you were looking at the heavenly ones. And Lord, I'm sorry. At that moment, Jesus has come not to condemn, but to save. And he'll pluck you out of the darkness and take you into the light. Why? Because you've placed your belief in him. Your soul rests on him. So the exposing of your deeds is the greatest thing that could happen in your life. To let God see what he's already seen. For you and God to come to an agreement that this is wrong and you need him, that's awesome. Believer in Christ, he already knows it. Throw it out before him and let him grow you past it. Secrets make you sick. And anything you've been doing that you can't say you've been doing, you shouldn't be doing. When you let it out before the Lord, he exposes it and then he takes you into the light. So that verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he does has been done through God. Here's the whole thing coming together. Somebody standing in the darkness and they say, Lord, I'm in the dark. I need an exit sign. The exit sign, the exit is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes you into the light. Not by your works, not by you doing a bunch of right stuff, because Nicodemus was political, religious, and smart, and it still wasn't enough. Jesus takes you there and washes you clean. Now that you're standing in the light, verse 21 says, so that they can see that what you have done, good works, has been done by God. So Jesus saves you to point to others that Jesus saves. So now they look at you and they say, what's been done in that guy's life or that girl's life, that's been done by God. There's no other way. So you've been rescued from the darkness, placed into the light. So now you're walking in truth so that people can look at your life and say, Jesus saves. It's the real deal. He's the one who saves. Jesus is the one who saves. And they see that what's been done in your life has been done by God. And now they go, huh, maybe there's something to that. The whole thing comes back around. Amazing, amazing thought. So you're living in the dark, dying in the dark. Are you living in the light? Let me say just real quickly to parents in this room. Our job as parents is to help our kids to discern between light and darkness. If you're expecting Hollywood to discern on behalf of your kids, you are living in La La Land. Hollywood does not love your children. They love their wallet. And they will put before your kids anything in pop culture that will sell. Anything. They do not care. Don't think they do. And so it is our job as parents to help discern between darkness and light, because at some point they're going to leave our home, and we want them not to just know what to do or not to do, but why not to do or to do. We want to give not just the what. We're Christians are really good at giving the what. Giving the what without giving the why is going to end up making your kid run from God. But when you give the what and you give the why, you're teaching discernment. So what we've got to do is a couple things. Number one is we got to have a filter that's tight. I'm not talking like crazy footloose tight, okay? I'm just talking tight. Kids of the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about this over craziness. I'm just talking about discerning to say, okay, what's coming in my home? Is this what needs to be coming in my home? And then with that filter, then to be able to help answer some questions. Because here's what we do when our kids do something bad. We just don't look because we think if they didn't see us look, then it didn't really happen. No, instead we need to interact and connect with them so that we can help them move from the darkness to the light so that then their lives can be lived in a way that shines with God. So that we ourselves would move from the darkness to the light through Jesus Christ, and then we would shine with God so that people would see what was done in our life would be done by Him. So that Matthew 5, verse 16, which says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that people would look at us and say, Jesus saves. Our church in downtown Houston had a sign on the top of it that said, Jesus saves. That's a picture of it, and it beckoned down Main Street, Jesus saves. I got a letter this week, and it was written to the Jesus Saves Church. I said, yeah, that's cool. Also got a lot of emails this past couple weeks saying, we need to put that sign back up. We need to do that again. To which I say to you, we've got some plans to be able to put something really amazing out there on the corner right there of our property where you'd see it going I-10 East. So, but we're going to see how the capital campaign works out first before we go spend a bunch more money. So we'll see how that all plays out. But we want to have a bold witness. But let me tell you what, you and I, we're the Jesus Saves at the church. It's not a sign, it's a life. And a life that's lived is far better than any sign. Far better than any sign. Now, we're going to do something amazing, and what we're going to do is, I'm going to tell you later. But we're the sign that goes out of Jesus saves. Light, darkness. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is your moment. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, do you understand what He snatched you from the darkness into the light and how that salvation is so good?
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.